With the expansion of cable television in the 1980s and the eventual arrival of Cartoon Network, it caused an explosion of animated shows in the 1980s. And I just want to let you know, as a cartoon connoisseur, 80s cartoons are the coolest. It brought us great cartoons like the Transformers, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I'm sorry, you guys in the 2000s, y'all didn't bring that into being. That was my generation. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, the Thundercats, He-Man, Masters of the Universe, G.I. Joe, the great American hero. Well, he went from being a single doll to being an entire army. Voltron, and well, believe it or not, even Dungeons and Dragons ended up getting in on the act. And y'all can't see what I see, Matt. They're like, you watched them all, didn't you, Matt? That's your era, okay? That's exactly what you're used to seeing. And you know what? The thing is, all of these cartoons had an underlying theme. Nothing was what it seemed. Including this entry into the 80s, which is probably one that a lot of people didn't watch, but remember, I'm a sort of a geeky, nerdy person, and I watched them all. And if you're doing the math, yes, I was a teenager watching cartoons. Absolutely. And this particular little cartoon was called Mask. And the premise was really simple. There were good guys and bad guys. And both sides had vehicles that could become something else. You had a motorcycle that could become a helicopter. Wouldn't you like to have one of those? You could have a Jeep that could become a boat. That would be an awesome vehicle to have. You had a tractor trailer that could become a rocket launcher. And you had a Pontiac Trans Am, by the way, this is the one I want, that could become an airplane. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I could get that cool riding car that can fly. That would be awesome. And all the people that drove these vehicles, every single one of them wore a mask. And the mask would give them some kind of extraordinary super ability that would interact with their vehicle, and the battle went on. I got asked this morning by Nominee, Barry, what's with all the creepy masks? And I explained it to her, and hopefully you're not creeped out too much, because we are going to continue in our masked theme. If you have your copy of God's Word, make your way to Judges chapter 6. You should already have that bookmarked by now, because we've been there for the past 3 weeks. And this specifically, I'm going to read to you, starting off today, verses 33 through 40. Now, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped at the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abarazites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a fleece on the threshing room floor. Wool's in a little short supply, but that's okay. So here we go. I will place a fleece on the threshing room floor. If there is dew on it, on the fleece, on the ground, if there is dew on the fleece and all the ground around is dry, then I will know you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out dew, a bountiful of water. You didn't actually think I was going to get that to work, did you? I like magic tricks, but that, folks, would be a miracle. And sorry, I don't have that ability. So Gideon's got his sign, correct? Except for this is what it says. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with do. Today's sermon has one goal for you. We want to unmask the event and look at the true motivations behind Gideon's actions as he attempted to fleece God. And well, in so doing, we want to debunk the myths of what it means to throw a fleece. And in it, you should know, just because the title of the sermon series, in it, Gideon wore a couple of masks that I want us to look at, because I think they're the same masks we are still wearing today. And the first mask Gideon pulls out is he puts on the mask of doubt to cover his face of distrust. Make no doubt about it, folks. It's not about doubt. How do I know it's not about doubt? Well, because we have this magical book. The Bible's cool, but it's not magical. But we do have a really cool magical book. It's called a dictionary. And when I pull it out and I look up what doubt is, this is what doubt is. Doubt is defined as to call into question the truth or to be uncertain. When we are all done with Gideon, we're going to spend 7 weeks running with some true doubters of the Bible. The name of the sermon series is going to be called Doubters Welcome. And well, you won't find Gideon among them, because Gideon doesn't have a doubt issue. His actions don't fit the definition. He is not uncertain about what God has asked him to do. This is the command. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" That was the call. And look at how the story started out today. What is Gideon doing? Man, he's got his trumpet, and he's like doing the Paul Revere thing. He's riding around, and he's calling people to arms. Gideon understands what the mission is all about. The problem is, Gideon does not trust God. He said, "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midians and leaving none alive." That's what God told him he was going to do. That's how he was supposed to be running things. But how do I know it's not doubt? And it's this other thing that I keep talking, that I want to talk about, this idea of distrust. Well, I want you to note there is no confusion about what God wants him to do, and there's no questioning it. And the idea of distrust is the fact that it is calling into, is to have no trust or no confidence in. It's that word. Gideon has no confidence in what God has asked him to do. You see, Gideon is not the Thomas situation. When we call Thomas the doubter, he's not confused. He understands what he's supposed to do. Gideon is not working through a translator. It's not like God gave him some cryptic message. No, God came to him face to face. And remember your homework I had you do a couple weeks ago? I hope you did it. And you'll know that, guess what? Gideon had already gotten this proof that he was dealing with God. This is what it says in Judges chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. The angel of God said to him, wouldn't you like to have that one? God said, and here he is, he's standing right in front of you. He sends your own personal angel to talk to you, and this is what he said. "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on the rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. The angel of the Lord touched the meat of unleavened bread with the tip of his staff and with his hand, and fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And I want you to see this. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Sound like Gideon have any doubts about who he's dealing with? Sound like Gideon have any doubts about what God wants him to do? And maybe you're wondering, how do I know it's a trust issue? I mean, there could have been lots of issues. I mean, maybe he had a medical condition, right? Maybe he just didn't have time. Maybe he just didn't feel like he had the skills. I want you to see something when you read through Gideon's story. Gideon never questions God's ability to do what he said he would do. But in the story I read to you this morning, he absolutely, positively questioned God's honesty. Isn't that what he said in verse 36? Gideon said to God, so I'm standing there and I am talking to God. He says, if, when did God become an if? When did what God say ever be had the word if in front of it? It should have at least said when, right? But he says, if you, God, will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. You ever had somebody question your honesty before? You make them a promise and you have all of the backing to go with it. And you know what? You're faithful and you've tried, but then they look at you and say, well, I don't think you're going to keep your promise. That's a trust issue, not a doubt issue, right? Gideon doesn't trust that God's actually going to be there when he needs him. And you're probably thinking, well, what's this got to do with me? I'm glad you asked that question. Told you we'd be back. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the earth, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's your calling, church. And guess what? Just like Gideon, we have absolutely, positively, no doubt about who made the command. How do I know? It said, Jesus said this. Okay? And you know what? Like Gideon, we have received the sign that says God is going to be with us. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 33. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. So I got my proof, right? I've already got my sign. Like Gideon, anybody confused about the verbs that Jesus used? Anybody have doubt about what Jesus is asking us to do? They seem pretty self-explanatory, don't they? Go. I understand go. We go a lot in our life. Baptize. We understand baptism, right? Make disciples. Well, we understand what a disciple is because hopefully you are one, so you're trying to reproduce yourself. And teach. That seems self-explanatory, doesn't it? But how many times has the church put out this call for the Great Commission? And people said, let me pray about it. Let me wait for a sign. And there's the issue. We don't trust that last little statement that Jesus made. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We don't believe it. I mean, because there is no doubt I know who said it, and there is no doubt I know who he is, and there is no doubt that I absolutely know what he wants. So the only thing left in the statement that I don't think I trust is that. So get what you say. When you say, I can't teach about Jesus, what you are really saying is, God, you can't teach through me. When you say, I can't speak about Jesus, what you're really saying is, well, God, you can't speak through me. When you say, I am too afraid, what we are really saying is, I don't think you'll be there when I need you. It's all on me. You see, the reality is, when we will not go, we are not questioning our ability. What we are questioning is God's availability to keep his promise. I told you this sermon series was going to be a little on the blunt side. Because that's where we live, folks. And so we've put on this mask of, well, I got doubts I have to get over. I got things I got to resolve in my life. God, I'm uncertain about how I'm supposed to reach people. God, I don't know. So we put on the mask of doubt, and God just reaches down and he just rips Gideon's mask of doubt right off. And he says, no, Gideon, you've got to trust this issue. You don't trust me. But Gideon, we should nickname him the master of disguise, because immediately as God rips off that mask of doubt, Gideon grabs another one and he sticks it on to cover up his face. And man, we like this one. We like to put on the mask of discernment to cover our face of disobedience. Now, I want to make sure I say this. There is absolutely, positively a reason for knowing God's will. And that will is important. And there is absolutely, positively nothing wrong with asking God for guidance. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. There is nothing wrong with thinking about how you're supposed to go about your calling. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And absolutely, God is interested in playing a role in your guidance. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, through brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So if you're at the point where you're trying to actually discern God's will, that's okay. When you're trying to figure out the how, that's okay. But I want you to be very careful, because guess what? That's not what Gideon's trying to do. Back to our dictionary, a very important book, because discernment is the quality of being able to grasp or comprehend that which is obscure. That's discernment. Folks, Gideon definitely comprehended what was being asked of him, didn't he? Isn't that what he said? He said, I get it. You want me to go out and fight these people? Let me go start raising my army. Gideon got the message. He wasn't trying to discern. Again, I want you to go back to that point. He had already started to take action before he ever threw out that fleece to decide whether or not it's really what God wants me to do. God did not approach him in an obscure way. God didn't sneak up behind him. Go, surprise, Gideon, have I got a message for you? It says God came down, stood in front of Gideon, face to face, and said, Gideon, I got something I want you to do. So there's nothing to discern there, folks. He was not seeking clarification. And Gideon's fleece-throwing test, did he go about saying, well, God, do you want me to attack from the east or the west? God, you said the Midianites. Do you mean all the Midianites, or just the ones that are causing me? He wasn't asking God for more information. That's not discernment. He's not looking to discern anything. He's got another goal behind throwing out the fleece that, honestly, a lot of times, I think it's my goal. You see, because he absolutely, positively asked God to do it twice. I want you to think about that for just a moment. He asked God to do it twice. And the reason is because that twice is he was covering something up. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. He was going to attempt to disobey God. You know what disobey is, right? I have kids. I know what disobey is. I've been a kid. I really know what disobey is. But disobey is the refusal or the neglect to obey. You see, Gideon had no interest in obeying. God wanted to save the world, and Gideon wanted a magic show. Do you not see that? God said, go, and Gideon said, prove yourself to me, God. And I wonder, have you ever been there? See, what Gideon was really hoping, let's just be flat out honest. God, I'm really hoping that you go and you just find somebody else to do this job. Because I just don't want to go. I'm not interested in what you're interested in. And so if you really want me, if it has to be me, if it must be me, if you can't find somebody else, okay, God. Would you please prove I'm your only option? Because I don't want to do this. He did not have a faith problem. He had a following problem. That's where Gideon was living. He didn't want to do what God had asked him to do. Remember, Gideon was judge number 5. That means he had already lived through this cycle 4 times, right? He had already seen somebody come in and try to take over Israel. He had already seen Israel walk away from God. And he had already heard the call go out from other judges in front of him. So he was just the next one in line. And still, he's sitting there saying, God, I don't want to go. I'm going to make a guess here. If God had left this fleece dry the first night, Gideon would have never thought about the second test. He's like, no, sir, this one's wet. So that means, God, I'm not your man. Thank you, Lord. Find another address. Maybe that building down the street has somebody that really wants to go. And in the back of your mind, I know what you're saying. But he went. Gideon's a cool guy. Gideon's there. Yes, he did go, but that's because God wore him down. Not because he had a willing heart. And then I come back to the church. And I come back to me. And I come back to my Christian life. And there are things I have to ask. Do I serve God because he flat out wore me down? Or because I made him jump through a bunch of hoops. And, well, finally I ran out of hoops. So I guess I'll have to go and do what God asked me to do. Because I got no more tests. Is that really how God wants us to serve? Is that how God wants this to work? He says, go. And I say, prove it. He proves it. I come up with another proof. He proves that, and I come up with something else. You know what we call that, right? We call that excuse making. Why I can't do what you called me to do, so I'm going to give you test after test after test. And eventually I'm all out of tests and I go. And here's the mistake that we've made with fleece throwing. We have made the mistake of assuming God's patience is the same. Patience is the same thing as God's permission. Have you ever used the term throwing out the fleece? There's mine. God, if you want me to do something, have you ever used that term before? I'm going to put God to the test. And then we always like to run to the story of Gideon and say, well, Gideon did it, and God gave him signs, and yeah, he did. But you do also understand something. The entire time Gideon was doing this, Gideon knew that it was absolutely, positively wrong. This is what it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 39. Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. So if Gideon knew that what he was doing was okay, why would it make God angry? That's a good question. And I got a good answer. He knew that he was testing God's patience. He knew. He knew that God had told him to go. He knew this was an exercise in futility. He knew exactly what God had asked him to do. there he is, throwing out that fleece, telling God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. Yeah, God, I know. You said you're going to go with me, and you said that's not even a hair on my head is going to get touched. And you said I'm going to win this battle, and you said I'm going to win. I'm going to defeat the Midianites. Yeah, I know you said all of that, God. But I don't believe you. So I'm going to keep testing you until you fail. You get what he's doing, right? He's flipping a coin. And you know what? God may win 9 out of 10 of those flips, but the second God lets the one come up, he's going to stop flipping. Because once the answer gets stay, Gideon says, I got my proof. And you know, Jesus had a term for people that needed to always have signs. You're not going to like this term. You're really not. But I didn't say this, so I can make no apologies for it. So if you've got a beef with the term I'm about to show you, you can go take it up with Jesus, because you know what Jesus called him? Wicked. Ouch. Did that sting a little bit? Did that hurt? Jesus said wicked. And I'm not talking about the way the kids use wicked these days. Not wicked as in cool or good. Wicked as in, this is what Jesus says, Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. So let me fill you in on the story for just a moment. Jesus is out there preaching, and he is proclaiming to be the I Am. And the Pharisees come to him and they say, give us a sign, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. Show me. Do a magic trick. That's what they want. Show me. Think about all the healings Jesus had already done. The fact that he had raised people from the dead. The fact that rumors are he walked on water. We need another sign, Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and said, you wicked people. I'm not going to give you another single solitary sign except the sign of Jonah. And I want you to take that as it is. The last sign you get that Jesus is who he is. And he outlines it in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 42. This is kind of an expansion on the same story. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Boy, I hope you take that verse home and read it about a dozen times this week. Because you know what? That verse convicts me. Jesus said, fine, you want a sign? I'll give you one more. So let me tell you how this is going to work. You're going to crucify me. You're going to bury me. You're going to put me in a tomb. And I'm going to be there for 3 days. And on the third day, that stone's going to roll away. And you're going to walk into that temple. And it's going to be the ultimate Houdini trick. Because I ain't going to be there. That's your sign. And in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus sat there and he talked to his disciples, that sign had already happened. That was post-resurrection when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go into all the nations. Your proof is right in front of you. And you know what? I read it to you earlier in the series, but even then some of them doubted. Can you imagine that? Yeah, actually I can. Because you know what? I see us, and I see me, and I know what God has called us to do, Hang on. I left my fleece down here. Let me go get it. You don't have to move the camera, Nancy. I'm coming back. But I don't want to take Jesus at his word. I don't want to believe that he's going to be there for me always. So this is a lot more fun. And I can take my fleece and I can keep throwing it out and I can keep throwing it out. And even though Jesus time and again in my life has proven who he is, I just don't want to do what he said. That's the end game. I don't want to, so I'm just going to sit here, me and my fleece. So, here's your follow-up and your take-homes. All right? Don't look for a sign. Follow Jesus. Remember, I'm supposed to have the kids here, so this is supposed to be really simple, so everybody should be able to take this home with you, okay? Follow Jesus, and here's what that means. Fleece throwing is for people that don't have a relationship with God. This right here, I can actually still do this, is a wedding band. Where did I get it? My wife gave it to me, August 12, 1995. I remember the date. Aren't you impressed? Okay. August 12, 1995. My wife gave this to me. Do I need this to remember I'm married? No. I got something better. I got my wife who lives with me. I got two kids that are a product of that relationship. I never need this wedding band to remind me. I don't need a sign for somebody to tell me I'm married because I live there. And if you're looking for a sign, it's because you don't have a relationship. If God's got to give you some miracle to get you to do something, it's because you don't believe the relationship that you've already got is worth it. Signs are people that don't know where they are going. So we're going to leave here in just a little bit, and you're going to drive home, and I'm going to make a bet with you. You don't pay attention to any of the signs unless you're Nancy, who just moved where she is. And maybe you're still paying attention to the sign, but you don't need signs to get home, do you? Why? Because you already know where you're going. So I only need a sign if I'm lost, right? Or if I'm going to someplace new or someplace different. If I'm living as God wants, I don't need a sign to tell me where I'm going. I don't need a fleece because God already said, go. And lastly, tests are for people that don't know the answer. You ever hate that phrase when you used to go to school and they say the word pop quiz? Yeah, we hated those, right? You know what? I never feared a pop quiz. You know why? Because I never failed one. I can say that honestly. Never failed one. You know why? Because I already knew the answers. If I already know the material and I already know the answer, when the teacher calls out pop quiz, the kid goes, yes, bring it on. Is that how you are with God? When God said to you, go into all the nations, making disciples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do you say, yes, let's go? Or do you say, hold on here. I think you need to prove to me this is what you want. You get it, right? It's the mask. What you're really doing is you're taking your face and you're hiding it behind your fleece. Folks, when you keep asking God for signs, you're doing nothing but attempting to fleece God out of his desire for your life.